Well, were you challenged last week when Jim spoke? Did you leave last week saying, I'm not content with where I am, I'm not content with how we are as a church, I want more? Or did you say, no, I'm quite happy? You know, what Jim said, are we like the church in Sardis, at ease with the culture surrounding us? Are we content with the mediocre? Is that where we are? Where are we? Were we challenged? If we were challenged, what do we want to become? Where do we want to go? What's our way forward? I'm going to suggest an answer this morning. We want to be the church that Jesus wants. And I'm going to sort of narrow it down specifically to one aspect of that church which Jesus wants. And that's a church which is victorious over Satan. So we're going to read from Revelation chapter 12, just verses 7 to 12. Revelation 12, verses 7 to 12. Verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they, that is our brethren, which actually is us, if we are faithful and believers in Jesus Christ, Jesus said, my brother, my sister, my mother, they're the ones who obey me. So it's us. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Jesus wants a church which is victorious over Satan. There are two dangers, which I'm sure you're all aware of, with Satan. One is to underrate him. I've been in churches where there are sort of a contingent of the congregation who really don't believe in Satan at all. They think it's some sort of medieval myth. There's no such character as Satan. They underrate him. They dismiss him. They don't think he has any power or influence. Well, I can assure you, Satan is very real. The Bible makes clear that Satan is very, very real. He's here. He's active in this world. And he has some particular ministries which he performs. But we mustn't overrate him either. Satan is not God. Satan is not Jesus Christ. He is a fallen angel and has limits to his power. It says in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, he's our adversary. He wanders around, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. That's Satan. He wanders around, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may desire. I'm sure most of you have watched natural history programs on the BBC, and you're very familiar with the fact that you've seen how it's been filmed, that when lions go on the attack, who do they pick on? The weak and the straggling, the one who's away from the herd, that's who they'll go for. And if you want to be safe from the attack of lions, you get in together with the herd. It's a message for us, isn't it? Satan is like that prowling lion. Don't be out of fellowship. Don't be on your own. Your strength lies in being together as a body. And Satan is our accuser. It says in Revelation 12, the accuser of our brethren. That's what he does. That's his role. It's what he majors on. He's the accuser. And he looks for people who are weak and down, and at times we're all weak. Times come into our lives when we're sick and we're not feeling well. And you know, devil gets in, oh, you're no good, you're useless. Yeah, oh, you're not going to get over this. Oh, no, you're going to be left disadvantaged in life, you know. That's the sort of thing Satan does. You've heard his voice. Just tell him, that's a lie. I'm a child of the living God. Anything that happens to me is because Jesus Christ permits it, and he permits it for my own good. Nothing's going to happen to me unless it is for God's good. Or Satan may come in, you know, when we've been made redundant or we have financial problems, and he says, oh no, you're not going to get through this. No, no, God can't help you now. Oh, you're washed up, you're useless. All these sort of things. And you say, no, I am a child of the living God. His destiny is already mapped out for me, and he's going to bring me for glory. So we rebuke Satan, we resist him. And that's what it says in 1 Peter, resist the devil. Don't listen to his lies. He's an accuser. He'll accuse you. And in a strong fellowship, I hope every single one of us has one or two people we can turn to when devil's attacking us. Because every one of us is going to get attacked at some time. I can guarantee it. Every single one of us goes through it at some time or other. And we need those we can turn to and say, look, life's hard at the moment. The devil's really going at me. Can you pray for me? Can I share this with you? And they will say, yes, but I think this is the situation which we ought to share with others as well, because we really need to surround you in prayer to see you through this. That's what the fellowship's all about. That's how we keep together and don't leave ourselves as stragglers, easy to be picked off by the lion, Satan, who's prowling around. Revelation 12, verses 7 to 11, is not 7 to 12, is not one of those passages one normally takes when speaking about the church. But I think it has a great message for the church, because it's about a victorious church, a church which has triumphed over Satan. Those who came to the Day Conference will remember Chris Hill sharing about that episode which took place with the disciples and Jesus at Caesarea Philippi. How Jesus turned to disciples and said, who do people say that I am? And they gave an answer. And then he asked them more directly, who do you say I am? And Peter answers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter says, yes, that's the rock I'm going to build my church on. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And as Chris Hill explained, it means the powers and principalities, those authorities which dominate this world, cannot triumph over Christ's church. The church founded on the rock, on the knowledge of Jesus Christ, has nothing to fear from Satan. He can't come against us. He can't defeat us. As I mentioned, in Revelation 12, it says that Satan is our accuser. I thought we'd go to Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, to understand the accusation he brings against us. Zechariah chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. There's a little picture. God has chosen Joshua to be priest before him, and Satan is standing there to oppose that choice. And what he's saying is, look at that man! He's dressed in filth! How can he stand before you? That's Satan saying that, and he says that about every single one of us. He says, look at that man, look at that sister, look at them, they're filthy. How can they come into your presence? dressed like that. That's the accusation. That's what he accuses each one of us. He says, look at Philip Wren. I've got a list of things a mile long of what he's done. How he's failed you, how he's let you down, how he's thought wrong things. All these things, look at it, miles of it. These are the accusations he brings against me, he brings against you, he brings against all of us. He says, you're dressed in filthy rags. But God's answer is, no. Take them off. We'll give him clean clothes. And we'll come on to that in a moment. God, Satan accuses us. He is the accuser of the brethren. So how do we overcome these accusations and these attacks of Satan and win victory over him? The answer is in verse 11 of Revelation 12. And they overcame him by, one, the blood of the Lamb, two, the word of their testimony, and three, they did not love their lives, even to death. Three things which they used to overcome the attack of Satan and defeat him. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. I'm glad in our worship we had a certain amount of focus on that. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Through death, Jesus Christ has destroyed the power of the devil. Satan has absolutely no answer to the blood of the Lamb. Satan's going to have a go at us because he's our accuser, and I've said he's listed all the faults I have and he presents them before God, but I have confidence in one thing. Every single thing that Satan accuses me of has this written against it. Cancelled by the blood of the Lamb. And it goes on and on. Cancelled by the blood of the Lamb. Cancelled by the blood of the Lamb. Cancelled by the blood of the Lamb. And everything he brings up against me is cancelled. Because Jesus Christ has washed my sin away. That's how we have victory over Satan. We know that the blood of the Lamb avails. It cancels out the guilt of our sin. And we need to live in that victory. Satan will come against us, as I've said. He will attack you. He'll accuse you. He'll try and wear you down. He'll say, oh no, look, you're still a sinner. You're not right. You're not right with God. Look at these thoughts which come into your mind every so often. And we must say, no, no. I'm not going to think like that anymore. I'm a new creature. Go! And be firm. I know people who get bound down by thoughts, by attitudes, by what other people do. We mustn't let them defeat us. Just tell them to go on the basis of the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is making us a new creature. Take control over your mind. Don't let these things hinder you. Don't let them get you down. There's Satan. He's accusing you. He's trying to destroy you. But in the power of the blood of the Lamb, you have victory. There's nothing he can bring against any of us. Jim emphasizes the need for sound doctrine. And I believe a strong church must have sound doctrine, sound teaching. And that does not mean you have to go out and memorize Augustine's City of God or Calvin's Institute of the Christian Religion. Because sound doctrine in the Christian church is incredibly simple. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. And chapter 2:2, for I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In fact, Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." In other words, Paul wasn't a clever speaker. In fact, he might have been pretty average by our standards. Talking at the breakfast yesterday about one of our brothers went to a conference and he was telling us about a speaker and saying it wasn't really to our test because he was a bit flippant. You know, it's all jokes and entertainment. And I'm sorry to say there are many preachers today who are very much like that. They're very good entertainers. You know, you go along and think, oh, that was really good. I enjoyed that. Hang on a minute. If the word of God is really being pressed home to us, do we always enjoy it? I think there are times when we need to not enjoy it because it's coming home very close to identifying what we need to know. I don't think Paul was one of these entertaining preachers. And he wasn't one of these great philosophic preachers. And he didn't give them lengthy sermons on theology. No, he said, look, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And sound doctrine all centers around Jesus Christ and him crucified. And provided we're in a church which is teaching that and teaching keeping our focus on that great truth, we're in a church which is going to win victories over Satan. There is no other gospel than the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It worries me that within the Christian church at this time, there are those who have been evangelical speakers, those who have said they believe in the word of God, and yet they're denying the atonement of Christ. They're saying that Jesus didn't die on the cross for our sins. Now that worries me for them. Because if they do not believe in the atoning power of Jesus Christ to cancel their sins, then there is nothing to cancel their sins. And everything that Satan brings before the Father to accuse them of stands. It's only by faith. It's not just knowing it, we've got to believe it. By faith, I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ has cancelled my sins. Abraham was said to have faith because he believed God. What did he do? He had no children, but God came to him and said, look, your offspring are going to be as numerous as the stars of the sky. And it says of Abraham, he believed God and it was counted for him righteousness. And when the Bible tells me because of the blood of Jesus, my sins are cancelled and that one day I will appear before the Father totally free of guilt, not because I've done anything, but because Jesus Christ has washed my sins away, I believe it. And that's the atonement. And that is sound doctrine. And we must hold to that. We must believe it. So we overcome Satan by the power of the blood of the Lamb. We prove him a liar. We say that Jesus Christ has set me free from my sin. And so the second thing about the church which overcomes Satan, by the word of their testimony. Satan is defeated when we can declare, I've been set free. That's our testimony. I've been set free. Jesus, when he started his ministry, he went to the little synagogue in Nazareth. And it says he took the reading, which happened to be the prophecy from Isaiah. And he said, that prophecy has now today been fulfilled in me. And one of the things he said is that proclaim release to captives. And then Paul, at the end of his life, when he's describing his conversion, the end of Acts, Acts 26, he says how the Lord's commissioned him to set him free, to set free people from the power of Satan. That's his ministry. He's gone out to the Gentiles to set them free. As it says in Colossians, delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son. Or as Jesus said, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin, but we are to be set free. And our message and how we defeat Satan is to declare that message, to set people free from the sin that traps them, which leaves them with no choice but to end up doing it again and again and again. We have the power to set them free in Christ. You see, when Jesus sent out the 12 disciples and then the 70 disciples, what was he doing? He was sending them out to invade Satan's territory. He said, go out, preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. In other words, he said, go out and confront Satan. And if Satan's holding someone in prison by sickness, heal them. And if someone's being held in prison by demonic powers, cast them out. And if someone's being held in prison by death, well, raise them up. Jesus said it was so simple. And I believe that power is available to the church if we understand why we're being given that power. And that power is to defeat Satan. It's to come against him with the authority of Jesus Christ and say, out of this person's life. You've got no power, no authority over this person any longer, whether it's through sickness, through demonic powers, or whatever else that Satan is besetting them. We need to be a powerful church, understanding the power that God gives. Jesus said to disciples, wait in Jerusalem until the power from on high comes upon you. We receive the Holy Spirit not just as a sort of nice feeling inside us or some nice words from God in church. No, we receive the Holy Spirit so that we're equipped to go and take the battle out to those who are enslaved by Satan. You know, many evangelistic meetings will contain someone who has a powerful testimony. You know, it's great. You sit there and you hear and someone declares how they've been released from years and years of drug addiction. Great! Praise the Lord, they've been set free. Or someone who is really heavily into serious crime and gangs and things, and they've been set free by the power of Christ. That's great. We like to hear it. But every single one of us should have a testimony of how Christ has set us free. Unless you claim you were perfect before you came to Christ, then you've got a testimony of how Christ has set you free. Okay, you may not have been into serious crime or drug addiction or anything like that, but all of us have had things in our lives which we needed to be set free from. Unforgiveness, anger, pride, all sorts of things. You could run a whole list of them. Haven't each one of us suffered in one way or another from these things? And we should be able to say to people, I was once like that, but now I'm free in Jesus Christ because he set me free. And when we can testify like that, we're going to win victories over Satan because he can't stand that. People declaring that we're no longer imprisoned in his kingdom, but we can now transfer our loyalty to the kingdom of Christ. So do we have a testimony which has changed us? We need to think and pray about that. Then just realize, look at our lives and praise God for the things he set us free, the things we used to be like. I think it's more difficult for those who came to Christ at a very young age. They probably can't remember how they were like, but even so, I'll tell you something about my own experience. I committed my life to the Lord at 14, but when I was 19, the Lord took me away to a holiday conference where he wanted to deal with me. Now, you see, I was a good chap by then. You know, I was already training as a Methodist lay preacher at 17 and things like that, you know, actively seeking to serve the Lord. I'd committed my life. I'd made that commitment. But at 19, the Lord took me away. And through the challenge of the Holy Spirit, he actually showed me my life. You know, outwardly it looked pretty good. It looked as if I'd already made it, you know, starting to preach and things like that. But he showed me the things in my life which he didn't like and I had to be set free from. Christ has come to set us free, and when we realize that, we can win victories over Satan. The final thing which utterly crushes Satan: they did not love their lives even to the death. Do you remember Satan's taunt against Job? Remember the beginning chapters of Job, how Satan is said to have been wandering round the earth looking for those he can accuse and bring them before God. And God says, yes, but what about my servant Job? You can't find anything on him. And Satan scornfully says, oh yes, I can. Job's prosperous. He's got a lovely family, the lovely home. Everything's pretty good for Job. Take all that away, he won't love you anymore. And so Job's allowed to suffer. And then when he still refuses to curse God, Satan comes back again and says, well, you know, he's still persevering, but take his health away, oh, and reduce him to real torment, then he's going to curse you. And so God says, yes, all right, I'll let you do that. And yet Job still refuses to curse God and blame God. But that's Satan's accusations. You know, we're all in it for what we get out of God. That's what he says to God. Take that away from them, and they won't believe you anymore. But if there are people who are willing to give their lives to God, if there are people who are willing to give up their lives rather than deny God, he's crushed. His argument has now become empty. Just a little aside. Chapter 13 of Revelation describes the reign of the beast, this end time empire of the beast. Now there are a huge number of people, and I've read many prophecy books, which blow this up. And as you read them, they're almost saying, Satan's won. And I would suggest to you another way of reading Revelation chapter 13, if you're into these things, and perhaps cover it maybe in the next answer to prophecy or sometime. See, in Revelation 12:12, it says Satan's angry because he knows his time is short. He's cast down to the earth because he knows his time is short. It's running out. So rather than read Revelation 13 as doom and gloom and all about Satan winning, could I suggest to you that it's read in a different light? Revelation 3:13 is in fact Satan's last-ditch, desperate, frantic attempt to reassert his crumbling authority on this world. Could I ask you to look at it like that? And why do I say that? Because in the 20th century, in the 21st century, there have been more people willing to give their lives for Christ and sacrifice their lives for Christ than all the rest of the Christian age put together. And you just have to think about it. Go to North Korea. Before the takeover by the present regime in North Korea in the 1940s, probably 15%, maybe even 20% of the population were Christian. You know, we're talking about 4 million, 5 million people. When that government came in, all the pastors, all the elders, all the leaders of the church were killed. They were given the choice, deny Christ or die, and their families. Hundreds of thousands. And the same happened in China in the Cultural Revolution. And the same happened in Indochina, Vietnam, Laos, and Burma. And the same is happening today through the Muslim world, fanatical Islam. Literally millions of people have been prepared to give their lives, to say, rather than deny Jesus Christ, I will give up my life. And what's that done? It has shattered Satan's kingdom. And therefore I see Revelation 13 as he's cast out of heaven. He's on earth, and now he's desperate because his empire is falling apart. There are people everywhere saying, no, I'll follow Christ rather than deny him. And so he has this last desperate attempt, which fails. Hallelujah. That's what the Bible tells us. Even that fails to assert his kingdom. Now read it like that, and I think it comes far less dreadful and doom and gloom than you might otherwise see it. This victory is being won, and it's not being won by the splash TV evangelists flying the globe in their private jets and meeting and dining with presidents. I'll tell you the story about the sort of person who's winning this victory over Satan. I read it a little while ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago. It's about a lady in North Korea. She was starving, as many are in North Korea. And so she decided to make the hazardous journey across country through a river valley into China to see if there was any hope of getting food in China. In China, she did find food, and she also met with Christians, and she became a Christian. And then she knew it was right to go back to North Korea. So she took food, but also the Word of God. And she went back to her community and started telling people about Jesus Christ. And then the food ran out, so she decided to make another journey. She made several journeys back and forth to China, each time bringing back food and the Word of God. Then she was told, be careful, the police are getting suspicious. You know, I think, you know, people said to her, look, it's time, go to China and stay there. Don't come back. But she said, no, I can't. I can't abandon these people I've been helping. Can't abandon these people I've been bringing the word of God to. So she went to China and came back, and she did a couple more times. And then the police came, and she's never been heard of again. That person, unknown to us, very ordinary, probably not very much different for any of us, is tearing down Satan's strongholds. They're the ones who are really winning this victory, because she said, no, I'm going to risk facing what could be a concentration camp rather than deny Jesus Christ. That's a victorious church. Jesus said, unless you take up your cross daily, you cannot be my disciple. And if we've taken up our cross, well, then that's it. Because a cross is an implement of execution. You've died to the world. And that's a challenge to us. But the victorious church stands together, united, confident in victory, knowing that the power of Jesus Christ's blood is far greater than any power that Satan can bring against us and any accusation he may bear down on us. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to death. Does that describe us? Is that where we want to be? Is that where we move on from the mediocre and the superficial into reality? Absolutely confident in the blood of Christ and the testimony that he set us free from past sins and that we've taken up our cross. We're going to follow Jesus no matter what. If that describes us, then I'm absolutely 100% certain we'll be invading Satan's territory and we'll be taking people and releasing them from captivity and bringing them into the wonderful knowledge of Jesus Christ, Lord and Saviour. Amen.